It was about 57 years ago, and I remember it well. I was getting out of the car of the parents of my then girlfriend. They were English and Protestant, and for career reasons, they were based in Ireland. The girl was studying in London. "I hear," said the mother, "that you're doing your exams." "I am," said I, and added the critical words, "Say a prayer for me." It was clear from the resultant angry letter from England that I had greatly upset the parents. Protestants are apparently this particular brand, did not, it seems, make such public invocations to the Almighty. And no matter how I explained that the phrase, "say a prayer for me," is common in Ireland, particularly around exam time, or indeed death, that it's a cultural as well as a religious statement. The English end of the relationship, as you who read the agony columns will have know, suddenly went the way of all flesh, as it was going to do anyway. And I remember the unease when the groom at a wedding breakfast told the guests that for him, the most important part of the day was the reception of the Eucharist. Not as might have been expected when his beloved walked up the aisle or said, "I do." And then there was the classmate who recently said that he got up at 4:30 every morning to pray before he went down to open his newsagent shop. And indeed, when I was in the Christian Brothers for a very, in the Christian Brothers school, I hasten to add, we used to stand for a Hail Mary at 11 o'clock for purity. We could never understand whether it was the purity of the brothers we were worried about or the purity of the little boys. We didn't know what they were talking about anyway. And then there was the poor, hapless Archbishop of Canterbury, Justin Welby, who said 5 years ago that he prayed in tongues. So when we put on our skeptic hats, many of us would ask the usual basic questions. Why pray? It won't change anything. Isn't prayer just a one-sided conversation? And if you do pray, who would you pray to? And is not work well done better than time on your knees? Why indeed, when abroad, do I light candles for my nearest and dearest? The recipients evoking responses of either gratitude or polite indifference. How do we get to know the divine? So perhaps a quick run through various traditions about prayer might be helpful. If we need urgent financial help, we should pray to St. Jude Thaddeus. "Today I turn to you with great faith to ask for your generous assistance, for I am afflicted and tormented by the lack of economic resources." And then there's Saint Rita, the saint of the impossible. There are times, it is said, when it feels like she might be just the right heavenly friend to ask for help. When we pray, it is said, we're involved in an act of adoration, of confession, of thanksgiving, and supplication when we ask God to meet our needs and desires. And if this asking for things or solutions, which perhaps, and it is this asking for things or solutions, which perhaps causes most skepticism among inquiring lay people. You've heard one particular Catholic prayer. Remember, O most gracious Virgin Mary, that never was it known that anyone who fled to thy protection, implored thy help, or sought thy intercession, was left unaided. It's a strange claim, I'd suggest. And many of us will have heard multiple beseechings for good Leaving Cert results, even for fine weather, so that the hay could be harvested, and are seeking spiritual help so that Quilchamock Patriots would beat St. Fiacre's in the under-18s. We're told, indeed, that there is even a miracle prayer that works immediately for Catholics. And of course, nearer to home, this church, which many of us regard as another home, when our choir and Josh play, O God, our help in ages past, I sometimes feel like shouting, prove it. The American Catholic Catechism for Adults defines prayer as a vital and personal relationship with the living God. Prayer has been called as well a raising of the heart and mind to God. Saint Teresa of Lisieux regarded prayer as a surge of the heart, a simple look turned towards heaven. For Saint Augustine, prayer was nothing but love. Saint John Vianney said prayer is the inner bath of love into which the soul plunges itself. Every one of us, St. Francis de Sales said, needs half an hour of prayer every day, except when we're busy, and then we need an hour. But of course, the value of prayer has been emphasized not only by Catholic Church and its saints. Its claimed efficacy and worth is spread through all religious traditions and peoples. In the book Spiritual Literacy, we read that from ancient times to today, spiritually literate people have been able to locate within their daily life points of connection with the sacred, and that to pray is to move to be the center of all life and love. The Jain people, of whom there are about 6 or 7 million, mostly in India, they sweep the ground before them so as not to kill any living thing. And one of their prayers goes like this: May I always have a friendly feeling towards all living beings in the world, and may the stream of compassion always flow from my heart towards distressed and afflicted living beings. Some of them, apparently, don't wash in case they will kill microbes. For others, the practice of wonder is important. The Jewish theologian Abraham Joshua Heschel says that to pray is to take notice of wonder, to regain a sense of mystery that animates all things. Dorothy Day, who Pam referred to last week, co-founder of the Catholic worker movement in the United States, said, I believe some people, lots of people, pray through the witness of their lives. A similar view is the core of a Jewish story. A man lamented to his rabbi, I am frustrated that my work leaves me no time for study and prayer. The rabbi replied, "Perhaps your work is more pleasing to God than study or prayer." And Richard J. Foster, again quoted in Spiritual Literacy, writes that each activity of daily life in which we stretch ourselves on behalf of others is a prayer of action. The times when we scrimp and save in order to get the children something special, the times when we share our car with others on rainy mornings, leaving early to get them to work, the times when we keep up correspondence with friends or answer one last telephone call late at night, these times, and many more like them, are lived prayer. So maybe the mundane activities of daily life can be a prayer, an offering to God. There's the well-known saying, to work is to pray, as indeed is practiced by many monks and nuns. And how we pray, other than by working, if that is how we believe we pray, will depend very much on our tradition and our culture. We are reminded how diverse people pray. Native Americans dance. Sufis whirl. Buddhists sit quietly. Hindus offer sacrifice. And Orthodox Jews bob their heads back and forth. As a child, like most children, I didn't know how to pray or what I should be thinking while proceeding through the Hail Mary or the Our Father. These were usually in the context of penances after confession. A big sin would attract something like the Hail Holy Queen. So it would go like this in my childhood mind. Hail Mary, I imagined a statue of her. Full of grace, I pictured loose tea cascading onto a white saucer. The Lord is with thee would be Mary and her son sitting together. Blessed art thou among women would be in my mind's eye a cluster of women nattering at the well. And blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus, might be a bowl of fruit. So throughout our lives in different cultures and ages, and as people mature, there have been differing views on the meaning of prayer, on how we should pray, and whether it is worthwhile. As far back as 1797, mass attendance in Ireland was said to be passive. The priest got on with what he was doing, and people down in the congregation did their own thing. Bishop Plunkett of Meath said in 1780 that there was a lack of respect in the house of God. There was a custom among women of shouting and groaning at every word the priest says with emphasis. And this is not all that far removed from the time we saw cards being played during Mass in a Mayo church, or indeed of rural men leaving the church during the sermon, only returning after a tip-off when it was over. So where might Unitarians stand on prayer? They might go with Richard Dawkins in The God Delusion, who outlines how Darwin's cousin, Francis Galton, was the first to analyze whether praying for people was efficacious. He visited churches throughout Britain where entire congregations prayed publicly for the health of the royal family. Shouldn't they, therefore, he said, be unusually fit compared to everybody else who were usually prayed for only by their nearest and dearest? But he found no statistical difference. He also prayed over plants in a field and wanted to work out whether the plants which were prayed for would do better than the plants which were not prayed for, but there was no statistical difference. More recently, a physicist, Russell Stannard, supported a fund to test whether praying for sick patients improved their health. Patients were assigned strictly at random to an experimental group. There were those who received prayers and did not know it. There was a control group who were not prayed for and did not know it. And then there was another group who received prayers and did know it. The patients were in three different hospitals. They were prayed for in outlying churches. And the results were very interesting. The core result was that those who knew they were beneficiaries of prayers suffered significantly more complications than those who did not. One view was that those who knew they were being prayed for suffered additional stress in terms of performance anxiety. Many, of course, will dispute this research, and the efficacy of prayer in curing people is not shared widely among Unitarians. But it could be suggested that prayer does have general benefits to both the person praying and perhaps the receiver, although this, I believe, would only be in the context of the receiver being aware of the prayer. Whether it's the murmur of public prayer, as in the Catholic Rosary, the gratitude in knowing that one is being prayed for, or the sense that a person feels he or she is doing something transcendental when they pray, it is perhaps hard to dismiss prayer as a valueless activity. The following vignettes or quotes might portray somewhat a stance on prayer agreeable to Unitarians. Leslie Whitehead, Weatherhead, in the book The Christian Agnostic, writes that regarding private prayer, if we're entirely honest, most of us would agree that it is the most unrewarding one-way conversation which we tend to give up. Surely, he said, it's a good thing to give up anything that is plainly a farce or a bit superstitious. In regard to health, he writes, we should examine our prayer life and cut out anything unreal or meaningless, but keep open some thoroughfare of traffic with God. Sometimes, he writes, prayer seems to alter mental attitudes and reinforce mental energies to strengthen a patient's resistance to disease and even overcome it. Or at least in any sense, to sustain him in the bearing of it. A story by Larry Dose in Healing Words perhaps covers the last point. A patient dying of lung cancer, although he was not religious, said that he had recently begun to pray frequently. What do you pray for? He was asked. I don't pray for anything, he said. How would I know what to pray for? But if prayer is not for asking, what is it for? It isn't for anything, the man said. It just reminds me that I am not alone. Or we may agree with the Christian mystic Meister Eckhart that if the only prayer we say in our lifetime is thank you, that would suffice. or indeed with the Buddha. If you wish to know the divine, feel the wind on your face and the warm sun on your hand. And we might add, what is wrong in reaching out, praying for whatever reason or in whatever way, even if the benefits are not clearly apparent? Amen, and thank you.